Hello and welcome to our site as we return to our series Back to the Bible. We have been doing an introduction to the various books of the Bible, and we have come to the Gospel of Luke, and now this morning, the second document that Luke the physician gives to us, which is titled the Acts. And so if you have a Bible with you, please turn in your New Testament to the Acts, the book of Acts, often referred to as the Acts of the Apostles. But as we've said before in our introductory messages, it's really the Acts of the Heavenly Christ now, through the power of His Holy Spirit, working through His redeemed community, the Church. It is such an exciting story, and I've given the unusual title to our sermon today. Thank you, Dr. Luke, for giving us the full gospel. And you'll understand why I've given this title to our sermon this morning as you enjoy this with me. So first of all, let's take a reading in Acts chapter 1, and just read a few selected verses that I'll give to you as we move along. Luke says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized in water, but in a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit.' And so when they met together, they asked, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" Skip with me now to chapter 2 of Acts, and here we read of the ancient Jewish festival of Pentecost being fulfilled. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, if you have it there in your Bible or on your device. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." Verse 14, "Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd, 'Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy.' Verse 21, 'And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.'" Peter reaches the climax of his sermon in verse 36, where he says, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all who call on the Lord our God." And with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. What an exciting story, just so far, and may God bless his word to us this morning. So fasten your seatbelts. I'm about to make a statement that may sound a little radical, and it is this. The full gospel, the full good news about Jesus, can only be found in the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but it also has a further element to be added for it, to it. Personal salvation, a right relationship with God, requires repentance toward God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, baptism in water, and baptism in the Holy Spirit, which positions us in the family of God for life in the Holy Spirit. Now, listen carefully. While all four of these elements, repentance toward God, faith in Jesus, baptism, and the reception of the Holy Spirit, while all four of these elements are mentioned in the four Gospels, their full significance can only be appreciated and experienced until 10 days after the ascension of Jesus, when the Hebrew festival of Pentecost is being fulfilled. While all four elements are present in embryonic form in the four Gospels, their gestation is far from complete. For example, John the Baptizer came preaching a gospel of repentance and calling upon people to turn from their sins, confess their sins, believe in the one who was to be revealed as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. He was fully aware of the inadequacy of his water baptism, as John the Baptizer pointed his followers to Jesus, the one who had baptized them in the Holy Spirit. He said, "I indeed baptize you in water, but he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie, he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire." Then Jesus came, and in similar fashion preached repentance, called upon people to believe in him and be baptized, and he taught about the ministry of the coming Holy Spirit. All four elements of the full gospel would have no doubt figured prominently in his post-resurrection and pre-ascension instruction to his apostles during those 40 days between Easter Sunday and Ascension Thursday. Jesus left them with this promise: in a few days from now, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit, just as John the Baptizer prophesied, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses from where you stay to the ends of the earth. What we need to understand, dear friends, is that the disciples would have been left deficient in their experience without Pentecost, without the baptism and the filling of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Even though they knew Christ in the flesh, as it were, as their crucified, risen, and ascended Lord, they were deficient until on the day of Pentecost they were filled with the Holy Spirit that the Father had promised to give through his Son to those who repented and believed in Jesus. So this makes the book of Acts a very important part of the New Testament canon of Scripture. You see, the book of Acts is the only book in the New Testament to major on an historical, experiential, factual, on-the-spot account of post-Pentecost evangelism. It tells us how the apostles brought Christ to the people through the gospel, and how the Holy Spirit brought people into Christ through conversion, and how Christ brought these people into the fullness of life in the Holy Spirit through what is called Spirit baptism here in Acts. We see how the message was communicated and what response was expected and obtained. And this is what makes Luke so valuable for us as an historian and a writer of Scripture. It's the genius of revelation from God in Holy Scripture that truth is embodied in concrete situations rather than abstract propositions. The great truths of creation and redemption, for example, are wrapped up in a recital of the events themselves in Genesis chapter 1. Sometimes God's deeds teach us as much as his words, and that's where Luke is so helpful in Acts, because sometimes God's deeds teach us as much as his words. And just so, it is in the practice of the truth that the Christian gains an understanding of doctrine. John 7:17, Jesus said, "If we do his will, we'll understand his teaching." And then it's an important fact in the book of Acts because it's a kind of doing book. It was written on location, as it were. It describes what the Gospels can only anticipate and what the epistles assume has already taken place in the lives of the believers to whom they are addressed. I want to repeat that because it's so important. Acts is an important book because it's a doing book. It was written on location. It describes what the Gospels only anticipate and what the epistles assume has already taken place in the lives of the believers to whom they're addressed. Dr. Luke's history of mission, as we said in our introductory messages, comes to us in two parts. Part one, the gospel and the acts of the earthly Christ, all that Jesus began to do and teach until his ascension. Part two, Acts, as it's called in the New Testament, all that Jesus continued to do and teach, the acts of the heavenly Christ by his Spirit through the church on earth. So part two, the mission of the church on earth, is still being written, friends. It'll only be closed, this book of the acts of the heavenly Christ through the power of his Spirit working through his church, when Jesus comes again to receive his bride to heaven. So from verse 6 to the end of chapter 1 in Acts, we have the paragraph which links the two volumes of Luke's history of mission. The important overlap of the account of the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke gives us, as it were, our last glimpse of the disciples before Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and our last vision of Jesus in the flesh before his ascension back to heaven. And so no longer will we view Jesus from a human point of view, as one in bodily form among his disciples on earth. So that's why I've said, thank you, Luke, for giving us the full picture. Now, the scene here is a familiar one. As we look at the group in Acts chapter 1, we recognize that the picture is intimately related to all that we've seen in the gospel. It's the same way that the gospel closed. This is the same Jesus whose birth has been recorded, whose ministry has been chronicled, whose crucifixion has been described, whose resurrection has been declared, and who is finally revealed as the one ascended to God. And these are the same men and women who followed him in the beginning and forsook him in the end, and then gathered to him again after his resurrection. Why is Luke bringing them before us again in Acts chapter 1? Why didn't he just begin the book of Acts at chapter 2? And like verse 1 of chapter 2, it's as if he's saying, I want you to have another look at this before we pass on. I believe he's saying, in effect, Theophilus, to whom the book is addressed, as with the gospel, Theophilus, I want you to recognize this is the same Jesus and these are the same disciples, but take this second look very carefully because they'll never be the same again after this. You shall never again see Jesus as you see him here. never again in this age will he walk on earth in this body from Jerusalem to Jericho. Never again will he gather children into his arms. Never again will you see Jesus physically touch the sick and look with human eye upon the decrepit souls of people. You will never again hear his voice in the synagogue or on the mountainside. You shall never meet him like this again, Theophilus, the Jesus I've described in his earthly life and ministry. This is your last glimpse of Christ after the flesh. And Thomas, if you really want to touch him, you'd better touch him now, or else forever hereafter hold your peace, because he's about to ascend back to glory. Theophilus, these men you'll see again, and yet all the way through the book, they'll be changed and different. Their physical appearance will be the same, but inside they'll be different. A new light will shine through their eyes. A new tone will come into their voices. A new atmosphere will be generated through their presence. Peter will be the same man, and yet absolutely changed. And all the old impulsiveness will be present, and all the enthusiasm and fire that made him a fit companion for James and John, the sons of thunder. But there will be something else, Theophilus. The natural will still be there, but it will be baptized in the supernatural. The natural will still be there, but it'll be baptized in the supernatural. And Simon of the Shifting Sands will become Peter the Rock. The one who failed will become a fitting instrument to take the keys and unlock the treasures of the heavenly kingdom by preaching the gospel of salvation in Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone, and ministering the Holy Spirit of power to Jews, to Samaritans, to Gentiles. So are you following me here? Luke is saying, take a good look at these people, Theophilus, because you'll never see them quite like this again. Consider for a moment, then, our last glimpse of the disciples before Pentecost. There are three stories in this section, chapter 1 of Acts. First, the story of their gathering to Jesus, who commissions them and leaves them. And here we see their confidence in Christ. And then we have the story of their return to Jerusalem, devoting themselves with one accord to prayer. And I believe here we see a new confidence in each other and in the ministry of prayer. And then finally, we have the story of Peter's address concerning the vacancy in the apostolate created by the death of Judas Iscariot and the filling of that vacancy by the election of Matthias. Here we see their confidence in the scriptures that must be fulfilled. Take a look at these three things for a moment. First, their confidence in Christ. Verse 6 tells us that when they came together, they asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Well, I know that we like to criticize them for this and call them short-sighted and self-centered, perhaps. To be sure, their priorities were not clear. We'll touch on this later, but for the moment, let's give them due credit for their confidence in Christ. For do you remember the confusion at the cross? These are the same men in the Garden of Gethsemane who all forsook Jesus and fled when he was arrested. These are the men who all denied him at his trial. These are the men who stood afar off when he died on the cross. These are the men who felt so disillusioned they wanted to go back to their stomping grounds of pleasure and employment. And for Simon Peter and his fisherman friends, back to fishing. Do you remember what two of them had said to the divine stranger on the road to Emmaus when Jesus rose from the dead? We had hoped that it was he who would redeem Israel. We had hoped, but now our hope has been extinguished and our confidence in him has been dashed. But look at them now. Aren't you impressed with their confidence in him? They address him as Lord, and they have no doubt in their minds that he is the king who will restore the fortunes of Israel, setting up the longed-for messianic rule. What an expression of confidence in Jesus' ability to fulfill their highest and truest hope. What a difference the resurrection of Jesus had made in their lives. Yes, there is about them a new confidence in Christ. Then, too, we must be impressed by their renewed confidence in each other. In verse 12 of chapter 1 of Acts, we find them returning to Jerusalem, entering the upper room all together with one accord, and devoting themselves to prayer. There they are, together again, in community. They didn't hive off in different directions to do their own thing. No, they were all together, and together in a brand new way. We must be aware of speculation here, but we have in verse 13 the strong suggestion of a new grouping within the disciples, Peter and John, a new team. It's always used to be Peter and James and John, but now it's Peter and John and James and Andrew. Peter and John are linked, and Andrew joins the group linked to James. Peter and John were seldom in agreement in the gospel story. They never quite understood each other. Their temperaments were different. Peter was the impulsive, practical man, John the dreaming poet. In the final chapter of John's gospel, we find they're still hassling each other. When the risen Lord had spoken to Peter about what he would suffer and how he would die, he points to John and says, "Lord, what shall this man do?" Reading between the lines, we see that every now and again, Peter and John were competing, but now we find them cooperating, linked in a new way, and chapters 3 and 4 bear this out. Chapter 1, 3 and verse 1, Peter and John go up to the temple together at the hour of prayer. Chapter 4, verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, the Council of 70, the religious leaders of Judaism in Jerusalem, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they recognized they had been with Jesus. Acts chapter 8 and verse 14, it's Peter and John who are sent to Samaria to pray that the new Samaritan believers would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then James and Andrew, the courteous and the curious, if you like, Philip, the quiet believer, and Thomas, the open skeptic, Bartholomew, the guileless worshipper, and Matthew, the shrewd tax collector. Do you get the picture? Somehow these men had come into a new affinity where they were able to cope with the old temperamental discords. Despite their personality differences and so on, they were bound together in a new way by the resurrection of Jesus. And now, even more so, the ascension of the Lord Jesus. Together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, we read, and with his brothers, our Lord's brothers too, begin to feature more prominently now. And here we have too our last glimpse of the highly favored Virgin Mother, Jesus' brothers, who are so seldom with him in the days of his flesh. And now they're all gathered in one accord for 10 days of heart-searching prayer, awaiting the endowment of power, the coming of the Spirit. Well, you remember the Jesus, before he ascended, says that you must tarry in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. I wonder, is Luke trying to teach us, friends, that confidence in each other, despite our differing temperaments and personalities, likes and dislikes and so on, is the basis of the true Christian fellowship, and it's the prerequisite to the fullness of blessing. That our confidence and our union with each other is the basis of true fellowship and the prerequisite to the fullness of the blessing of God. Then too we notice their confidence in the scriptures. I love the passage from verse 15 to the end of chapter 1 where Peter gets up and with complete confidence begins to quote texts of scripture from the Old Testament and to see their fulfillment in the new covenant which had now been ushered in by Jesus. One of the last things Luke tells us in volume 1 of his History of Mission, the Gospel, is how the risen Christ appeared to his disciples and opened their minds to understand the scriptures. pointing out from Scripture the necessity of his death and resurrection, and the proclamation of repentance and the forgiveness of sins to all nations. Everything written about me in the law and Psalms and prophets must be fulfilled, said Jesus. And now Peter, with brand new confidence in the Scriptures and a new understanding, begins quoting from some of the Psalms and seeing in them passages which referred ultimately to Judas the betrayer. I think we can deduce two important things here, friend. Here we have the inspiration of the Old Testament confirmed, on the one hand, and the necessity to memorize texts of Scripture, underlined, on the other. The inspiration of the Old Testament is confirmed here, and the beauty and the power of memorizing Scripture is confirmed. If our Lord and the Apostles had to commit verses of Scripture to memory, so must we. We must never give up memorizing texts of Scripture, hiding God's Word in our hearts to guide us, build us up, keep us from going astray. Every Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man and the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work, says the Apostle Paul to Timothy. So we see a group of men and women gathered together with renewed confidence in their Lord, a renewed confidence in each other, and a renewed confidence in the Scriptures. My word, what a difference the resurrection and ascension of Jesus had made in their lives already in the 50 days since his resurrection. What is Luke showing us here? He's showing us the wonderful results of all that Jesus began to do and teach. Luke is showing us the wonderful results of all that Jesus began to do and teach. And in the following chapter, he'll be showing us all that Jesus continued to do and teach through the Holy Spirit. And this will have even greater results. So much so, it'll be like night and day. You see, in spite of their confidence in Christ, in one another, and in the Scriptures, we're faced with a scene that in some ways is rather pathetic, a little like a body with no spirit. On the negative side, there are two things that stare us in the face when we look at these disciples before Pentecost. They were ignorant of Christ's purpose. They said, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Lovingly, Christ has to rebuke them. Not the concept of the restoration of Israel, ultimately, the whole Israel of God, that would be, Jews and Gentiles believing in Jesus and being born again into the family of God, but their misguided hope, their desire to know when. When will this take place? Then we see their future hope was not to take priority over their present task. Here's a lesson for us. They had a job to do, for which the Holy Spirit would soon equip them, and that was to take first place. They were not to be masters of the future. They were to be sensitive to the present and obey Jesus' great commission. As for the times and seasons, they could leave that safely in the Father's hands. That was his business, not theirs. They were still ignorant of their purpose. They didn't understand the next step in Christ's program. And so we see, despite the changes that were taking place, there was ignorance, and then, perhaps worst of all, there was inability. The total inability to fulfill the great commission of Jesus until they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all together, of one mind, steadfast in prayer, but unable to witness, unable to organize, unable to accomplish the purposes of God until they were clothed with power from on high. Some feel that even their election of Matthias to replace Judas Iscariot was wrong, that they were going ahead in the energy of the flesh and on the erroneous principle of casting lots. So they chose Matthias to fill the gap, but God, in his own time, way later, chose Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the great apostle, to make up the 12 apostles of the new covenant, the New Testament. Well, be that as it may, we see them suffering from ignorance and inability. Jesus had vanished from their view. The body in which he began to do and teach passed out of their sight. The days of limited service, however, were over, and the days of unlimited service were about to begin. Jesus had vanished from their sight, but they would not be left comfortless. His disappearing from sight was the best thing that could ever have happened. He had said to them, "Unless I go back to the Father, I cannot send the Holy Spirit, the Father's promise." And so 10 days after his ascension to heaven, 9 o'clock in the morning, gathered in an upper room, about 120 followers of the Lord Jesus, the ancient festival of Pentecost was being fulfilled. And we read about that exciting story in Acts chapter 2. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Holy Spirit enabled them. Peter got up and preached the good news about Jesus crucified, risen, ascended, and the coming of the Holy Spirit to the thousands of Jews who were gathered in the temple courts on that day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And climaxing his sermon, telling them that God has made this Jesus whom they crucified both Lord and Christ. Thousands of Jewish men and women came under conviction wrought by the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, and deeply convicted of their own sinfulness and of the holiness of God and their need of salvation, forgiveness, cleansing, and a right relationship with God. They cried out, "What shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And praise God, we're still living in a day when God is calling people from every people group on earth, every tribe and tongue and nation, and calling people individually into communion with himself, into a right relationship with God through the proclamation of the full gospel, which means every one of us has to repent toward God, place our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, Redeemer and King, proclaim that faith, declare that faith publicly and openly in believers' baptism, by immersion in water, unifying ourselves with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, declaring to the world that our old life has been buried and put away, our sins have been washed away through the blood of Jesus, and we've been raised up to newness of life through what Christ has done for us in his death and resurrection. And fourthly, as Luke so clearly teaches, we are to receive the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, so that we may not only be born again into the family of God, but born into a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus, but empowered, enabled, equipped to follow Jesus, to become more and more like Jesus, to know Christ and to make him known. This is the full gospel story. Thank you, Dr. Luke, for giving us the full gospel, for showing us that the gospel embraces these four elements: repentance toward God, faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, Redeemer, Savior, and King, baptism in water on profession of our faith in Jesus, declaring our union with Christ in the work of his death, burial, and resurrection, and then the reception of the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, so that being filled with the Holy Spirit as our counselor, comforter, gifter, helper, we may be enabled to know Christ and to make him known. This, then, is the full gospel. And so, to close, three questions. Do you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have a good and meaningful relationship with your fellow believers? Have you been baptized into the believing community? And are you sharing the life of Christ with your brothers and sisters in Jesus in the local church? And thirdly, do you have such confidence in the Scriptures that you know the Word of God, that you will memorize the Word of God, that you will seek to live according to the Word of God? Have you received the Holy Spirit of God to be your helper in every area of your life, so that you can know Christ in all his fullness and be able to share the good news with others? This is the Christian gospel, and it is to be shared to the nations of the world. And one day, through the power of this gospel, people, an innumerable company from every tribe and language, from every people, group, and nation on the earth, will surround the throne as the complete bride of Christ, the New Jerusalem, the people of God, in whom and among whom God himself reigns and rules forever and ever. Oh, my friend, this is the most important decision in the world, to know Christ and then to make him known. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for giving us the full gospel through the beloved physician Luke, who gives to us not only the gospel that bears his name, but the Acts as well. And so we pray that you'd continue to bless us as we move on in this supernatural movement of the Holy Spirit of God, knowing Christ and making him known to the nations. And so, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the communion and comfort and counsel and enabling of the Holy Spirit be yours this day and until Jesus comes again, and then forevermore in glory. Amen and amen.
Fast with trials on every side, we know the outcome is secure. and see his foes lie crushed beneath his feet. For the conqueror has risen, and as the storm